You may have a seat. Good morning, everybody. It is so good to see you, to hear you. Thank you for leading us in that worship, worship team. If you are visiting, I am Pastor Eric. I am the children's pastor, and it is my joy to be able to be preaching this morning on this great weekend. I hope you're all doing well. Pastor Brian is out of town, and so he asked me to come in, and I'm very excited for our topic this morning. We are going to be in the book of Daniel, so if you have your Bibles, you can open there, and as you're turning there, I have a question, and that is, when was the last time that you felt the pull of our culture around us? When was the last time that you felt the pull of our culture around us? For me, it was actually this last Friday when I really could sense and could feel the tug and the pull and the influence. And I was in my son's classroom volunteering on Friday, and I'm looking around, and what do I see? Every desk had a water bottle. Water bottles are everywhere. How many of you have a water bottle with you this morning? Because you just don't know. Maybe the drinking fountain is broken, right? Like, have you noticed this as well? That water bottles are everywhere. And if you get a water bottle, there's always another better water bottle. That's what I notice, because I've been volunteering throughout the year at my son's class, and the water bottles that they started with are different than the water bottles they have now, because Costco has a different kind of water bottle, right? And so, obviously, the TikTok, the Instagram feeds, we're scrolling, we're seeing ads, the culture is influencing us, right? You need more water. The drink fountains aren't going to cut it for you, right? So, I joke, right? A little pull that we see of how culture influences us. But the reality is that culture is constantly pulling on us, constantly influencing us all the day long. Every day, every minute, culture is always there in influencing us. And it's telling us things. It's pulling us. And culture might be saying, hey, you right now, you need to make sure that you are on the right side of history, right? Or maybe here's a movement that you need to get on board with. You need to make sure that you're not left behind with this movement. Culture tells us many philosophies of life, right? Like, hey, you do you, whatever makes you happy. And so culture is constantly influencing and pulling us, and we don't always recognize it until there's the occasional moment you're sitting in your son's third grade class and you say, wow, we've got a lot of water bottles, don't we? So culture's always there, and it's always influencing us. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, God created culture, and he created it to be an instrument in which we could pass along our faith to a generation so that we could grow up to know and to worship and to serve our God, our Creator. It's not necessarily bad, but culture is also broken. Culture is tainted by sin, and there is a culture in which opposes God, neglects God, forgets about God, and is also influencing us to forget God. And that is the culture that we are in, and that is the culture that humanity has been in since Adam and Eve left the garden. An influence to forget, to neglect God. And culture can influence in many different ways, but the question that we need to ask is, how can we remain faithful? How can we remain pure in a culture that opposes God? And that is what we are going to look at this morning in the book of Daniel. Because in the beginning of the book of Daniel, we're going to see the response of God's faithful people in a culture that opposes God and seeks to assimilate them. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1, And before we dive in, I think it's always important that we understand what's happening, right? We're parachuting into this book. What's going on, right? Because what are the three most important things that you need to cover whenever you are studying and reading God's word? You need to know the context, and then you need to understand the context, and you have to know the context, all right? So trick is actually one thing. But it's really important that we know and understand where we are and what's happening. And so the book of Daniel is the story of God watching over his people from the start of the Babylonian captivity when Israel was brought into exile, the southern kingdom of Judah, when they were being disciplined for their sin, and God said, I'm going to allow the Babylonians to take over. And this will be a discipline because Israel continued to disobey and reject God's laws and his commands, and they were not obedient. And so God allowed them to be taken into captivity. And Daniel is the book that tracks that from when Babylon takes over to when we get all the way through the exile, and the exiles can return to Jerusalem. And so Daniel is known as the prophet of the exiles, whose his span outlasts his conquerors. And the book of Daniel gives us hope that success without compromise is possible even in the midst of captivity. And so we're going to jump into the beginning of this story in the book of Daniel when God's children are brought into captivity. That's where we're starting, at the very beginning, when God's children are brought into captivity. And we're going to see that Daniel, in whole, it teaches us how God's children can live in a hostile culture. But in this chapter specifically, what the passage that we're reading, we're going to understand and see that we're really dealing with God, how God's people can live in a culture that seeks to assimilate them and wants them to forget about their God. So we're going to get the answer to how do we remain faithful to God in a culture that opposes God and seeks to assimilate us? How do we remain faithful to God in a culture that opposes God and also wants to assimilate, bring us in to itself? And so we're going to see how God's faithful people respond and react in the book of Daniel. So before we go any further, will you join me and pray? Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning as your church, as your children. Grateful for the opportunity to worship you in music and now to worship you through hearing your word. And in this time, we ask that your Holy Spirit will lead and guide us, lead and guide our minds and our hearts so that we might understand your living word, so that our lives can be transformed, so that we can become more like you. But we know that we need you in that, Father. So we ask you to be over us, to be near. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we remain faithful to God in a culture that opposes God and is constantly trying to influence us to draw away or to forget about him? Read with me the first section, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. This is what it says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz his chief eunuch to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So in these first seven verses, we are introduced to the main characters. We are introduced to Daniel, and we are introduced to why they're being brought into Babylon. And so in the very first two verses, we see that we have a king, King Jehoiakim, who is given over to King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, something to note right off the bat. Well, the name of the book is Daniel. The true hero of the story is not actually Daniel. Because from the get-go, we see who is behind the scenes doing everything. In verse 2, you look closely, what do we see? We see, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. And the author is very careful to tell us that it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar who claimed Judah for himself, but that it was the Lord who gave King Jehoiakim, who gave Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And so God is sovereign, and he's overseeing everything that is about to happen. And the author wants us to see that. He wants us to understand that. And so it's Jehoiakim who is given into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And in this happening, we're told some more information. Information that we might ask, why do we need to know about that? It says in verse 2 that with some of the vessels of the house of God, so Nebuchadnezzar took some of these vessels, these instruments, these cups, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his gods, and he placed the vessels in the treasuries of his gods. So what's going on here? Well, basically, as Judah is captured, they take all these treasures that were in the sanctuary, these treasures that were reflective of God, and they take these ornaments and they place them into the sanctuary of the god of the Babylonians. And why is that significant? Well, it's basically like saying, hey, our God is stronger than your God, because our God just conquered your God and is now ruling over him. And so the vessels signify here that we're not just talking about something that is political, that is physical, but that there is an actual spiritual battle behind and under everything that is going on. So Daniel wants us to understand that God gave Judah into the hands of Belshazzar, but that at this time, the vessels are taken over, and there's a spiritual battle that is really happening here. It's not merely politics. So that is introduced, and then we jump into the introduction of four young men. So as typical, the king Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted some influential, smart young men who he could influence, who could then later rule over in his stead, who could rule over the land of Judea, all right, that were from Israel, but that would be influenced by the Babylonian culture. And so the king seeks out, as it says, the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace so that they could teach them the ways of the Chaldeans. And so this is where we're introduced to Daniel and his friends. Now, at first, when you see these young men, you think, wow, these guys, they got it all. They're strapping young fellows, handsome, smart, skillful. And we might read that and we might just see how competent their natural talents are and their natural abilities are. But what the Hebrew reader is probably hearing is something very similar to what is spoken of in Proverbs chapter 2 of the wise man, the wise person of God who seeks understanding, who is wise, who is skillful. Proverbs 2, verses 2 and 3 are very similar in the nature of this. And so, while we have very competent young men who are taken captive, what we need to understand and realize is that these stellar men were brought up understanding the word of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord. But then it goes one step further. Not only are these young men gifted and talented that are brought into captivity, there's more to the story than what we see on the surface. And that is, we see and we understand that from a very young age, God's word and their faith was instilled into their lives at a very young age. How young? Well, the day they were born. Because we can see the influence of their parents' faith passed on to them in their names. And so the author shares with us these four names, and I have a slide up here that tells us what their names literally mean. So Daniel means Elohim is my judge. The name of Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious, right? We have Mishael, who is like Elohim, and Azariah, Yahweh helps. From day one, these children were raised to know who their creator was and how he relates to them. And we also see how God is with these boys in every aspect that we see what their names mean. We see that the faith was instilled with them at a young age so that they would know who their God and who their creator is. As one commentator says, silently standing in the background is this argument from silence, this overwhelming sense of what the parents of these four young men had accomplished in the years before they became kidnapped children. How significant is this? What is the one piece of information after we find out their names that the Babylonians tried to do to assimilate and to bring them into their culture? We find out what their birth names were, and then what does the culture do? Change the names. Because they knew full well every time Daniel heard his name, he would remember that God is judge. Every time that Hananiah heard his name, he would be reminded that God is gracious. And in a culture that wants to assimilate, you can't have that. You got to cover that up. So they give them new names. Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and if you watch VeggieTales, Benny, right? Those names are all reflective of the gods of the Babylonian culture. And so they wanted to make sure that in that little detail, every time their name was mentioned, that their thoughts would go to the gods of the Babylonians, not to their god. It's a very small thing, a name, that gets repeated very often. And so to assimilate, they wanted to eliminate anything that would remind them, draw their attention to who God was. But these four young men, their parents instilled a faith in them at a very young age. And so the first thing that we see, and how do we how do we remain faithful, is that we need to lean into a faith that is instilled. We need to lean into a faith that is instilled into us. And so, church family, I, as the children's pastor, when I was reading this and studying and I saw this, I'm like, yes, here we go. Because this is what we're all about. This is what I'm all about, is how do we instill our faith to the next generation so that they can know of God's love and good works. And the reality is, we live in a culture that is constantly trying to assimilate us, bring us into them. And if our children are not instilled with a deep, meaningful faith and understanding that their God is judge, that their God is also gracious, that their God is sovereign, then when they are older and they are let loose, the culture will eat them alive, and more importantly, try to make them forget everything. And so we need to instill the faith to the next generation. And this goes far beyond Sunday morning. While I am so thrilled to see every child that walks across the street and goes to the Sunday school class, and I love the opportunities that we have to teach God and his love and to teach Jesus and the gospel to the children every Sunday, instilling a deep, meaningful faith goes way beyond Sunday morning. Because an instilled faith is not rules-based. It's not knowledge-based faith, although those are both essential to faith. It's seeing God work in every aspect of their life on every day. Just like Daniel and his friends heard and were reminded just by their names that God was alive and active in their life. So we need to make sure that our children understand how God is influenced in every aspect of their life. They need to know that God is real and with them when they are at school with their friends, when they are playing sports, when they are choosing to prioritize events. They need to know that God is in every part of their life, not just Sunday. But wait, what if I didn't have that faith instilled to me as a child? Well, then we can pause and we can give thanks and praise God that you heard his call, that you responded, and that you are a child of God and that he called you into that. And then I would challenge you, what are you doing now to help the next generation, to instill a deep faith into the next generation? And as a children's pastor, let me be first to say that I don't want all of you in children's ministry. I love all of you, but I don't want all of you in children's ministry. In fact, some of you definitely should not be in children's ministry on Sunday morning. It wouldn't be good. However, we need every one of you to be in the lives of the children of this church. Every child needs to know how God has acted faithfully in your life so that they can begin to piece together and they can begin to see how God is not just part of Sunday morning, but that how God is involved in every area of our lives. And so I would ask you, how are you sharing God's faithfulness in your life to the children who are a part of this church family? I remember growing up in a youth group, and one of my leaders, his name was Mr. Bill, Bill Shellhorse. Mr. Bill, and his beard was about this long, and it was woolly white. He has a southern accent. I'm not even going to try. And Mr. Bill would tell stories. And when Mr. Bill started telling stories, I would stop what I was doing, and I would listen. And I would listen to how Mr. Bill had a garbage bag full of, I think they were A-tracks, that were music that was not glorifying to God. And the Lord put it on his heart that was a bad influence. And he put all a garbage bag of A-tracks into the garbage because he wanted to be faithful to God. I remember hearing his story of God's faithfulness in his life. And that showed me that God is a lot more than Sunday morning. And I could give countless more stories of people who share, of adults who shared their lives. They weren't youth, they weren't in the youth ministry at the church, they weren't in the children's ministry, but they were part of the church family and they shared God's faithfulness. And we need to know that we have to instill a faith in our children so that they can remain faithful to the Lord in this culture. So we all have a role to play. So the first thing we do is we lean on a faith that is instilled. And the second thing we find is that we discern what defiles us. We discern what might defile us. Read with me now verses 18 through 16. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age, so that you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let me just pause. What teenagers ask for vegetables and water? But that's, we'll get there. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Parents, if you're going to go home and use this passage to tell your kids to eat the veggies, it's not going to work, okay? Tried it. But what we do see is a man of God discerning what would defile him, discerning what in the culture around him, in his upbringing, and what he was being taught, what he was being told, what would defile him. And in verse 8, it says, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. And so up to this point, Daniel and his friends have provided no recorded resistance to their assimilation into the Babylonian society and their culture. And so the big question is, why has he chosen this area of his diet as the moral and theological line to refuse? Why food? And there's a few possibilities, and some scholars, they reference how there would have been the Old Testament dietary law, and that much of the food that was put on the table was probably not kosher. And as a result, that would defile his body, right? And then there was also the aspect that much of the food, that if this was the king's food, remember, the king was eating this food and giving it to the young adults, and that food might have likely been offered to idols. And so therefore, because the food was offered to the idols, that it would then defile them if they were to take part in it. There could have been a political motivation to simply refuse the king's help. Many scholars say it is likely not just one, but it could be all of these aspects which built up, and Daniel came to the realization that if he continued to take part in the food that the king was providing, it would defile him, make him unclean, make him unholy, unable to be used by his God. And so Daniel came up with a plan. And he went to the chief eunuch. And what's interesting here is we actually get a little compare and contrast between the chief eunuch and Daniel. And the eunuch is actually afraid of what the king will do in the circumstance. And he says, I cannot let you go forward with this plan of just eating vegetables. All right, because if you don't look healthy and you start, your health declines, it's my head that the king wants. And so the eunuch shows fear where we see Daniel displaying courage. That doesn't mean that Daniel wasn't nervous. That doesn't mean that Daniel didn't have a little fear in him, but that he had courage to pursue this because Daniel also understood what was at stake, right? And so we see this contrast, but Daniel went and he proposed this idea of, all right, just give us, my friends and I, just give us vegetables, seed, fruit, and produce from the ground, and just water, and see what happens. And they said, no, we can't do that. Just 10 days. 10 days. That's all I'm asking for. And then look at the results. What happens? Now, I am not saying that we should all go on and become vegetarians, okay? That is not what the passage is teaching, all right? So don't do like a Daniel diet. I'm going to go veggies for 10 days. It's biblical, all right? But we see him going out because he understood that he would be defiled if he continued to eat the king's food. And when he is obedient, after he's discerned what would defile him, look, and he takes a stand, look at the results. Now, verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. It was noticeable, the difference in their life to the outside world. People could visually see that they were healthy and that they were strong in their appearance. They were obedient after they discerned what would defile them. Eventually, there will be something in our culture that we cannot assimilate to. There will come a time when we have to put our feet down and we have to put our foot down and we have to say, I cannot take part in that because that will defile me because that is in opposition to what my God has asked me to do, how he has called me to live. The culture that assimilates influences us in every area of our life. And we need to be diligent to discern what can defile us. And I think this is so important for us today because the messaging and the influence of the culture is constant. It is 24/7, and we don't even see it happening. That's why you got water bottles, right? It's constantly, as we go through the scrolls in our feeds, as we're watching the news, as we're listening to the podcasts, it's always there, and we have to be discerning, and we have to be alert. One commentator put it this way, the danger is this, that we derive our norms for our thought and conduct, not from the scriptures, but from the world. These two sets of norms are completely opposed to each other. Forgiving our neighbors again and again, regarding our brothers and sisters as better than ourselves, praying for our enemies and business competitors, treating others as we would have them treat us. All these things are the dietary regulations of the church. They are the bread and the water on which the church subsides. Those are the values that we need to be living out and adhering to, and yet it's the opposite of what the world teaches. And the reality is the influence and the message, it's coming from all directions, and they're saying anything they want. Anybody can have a podcast. And I could have a podcast. That should scare you, right? Right? But the reality, and anybody can create videos on any platform that they want. Anybody can look like they know what they're talking about. And we have to be the ones who are discerning of what they are saying so that it does not defile us. The lines are not always clear, but thoughtful Christians need to recognize a difference between their beliefs and the values of those esteemed by the culture at large. What I think is really interesting in this passage is we don't see Daniel and his friends tying themselves to a tree or yelling in megaphones. They're eating their vegetables. And sometimes I think we confuse and we think that if we're going to take a stand, we got to be loud. We got to be heard. And yet we see these faithful young men simply taking a stand by eating their veggies. I was thinking of a time, a conversation I had years ago when I was working and I was going to school in at Moody, and I had a part-time gig as working in the catering industry, and it was a good job, you know, the hours were flexible. And I just remember most of the people who were managers in that line of work, they were there for the day, but they loved the party scene. They loved the party scene. They would cater a party, and then they'd go club and do a party afterwards. But because this particular catering business was near our school, and the hours were flexible, it turned out that it was a great job to work in college. So there were a lot of Moody Bible Institute students who worked for George Catering, okay? There was a lot of us. And I always remember one of the managers, and I can't quote him directly, it would not be appropriate, but he was talking and he said, "You Moody students are weird. You don't swear, and you don't go out clubbing, and yet you're good to work with, and you're hard workers." Now, is that because the Moody students, we all got there, were like, "We're taking a stand"? Is that what we did? We simply were respectful to the leadership, and we worked hard. And we took a stand for living and working as God calls us to live and work in the small, regular, faithful details of everyday life. And it stood out. He saw it. He noticed it. He did call us weird, but I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. So after we lean on the faith that was instilled in us, we continue to discern what defiles us. And finally, we use the gift that God provides. Verse 17, "For as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom." And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So after they discerned what might defile them and took a stand, we see that they use the gifts that God gave them for this opportunity. And don't miss this. 17, God gave them the learning, the skill in all literature and wisdom. Again, words that draw us back to the wise person that we see in the book of Proverbs. But who is it? Who is the giver of these gifts? It is God. God is the giver of the gifts that these young men had. And so in chapter 1, there's a reoccurring theme that you might not see, but that is evident and necessary for us to remember in this. Because if we don't remember it, we're going to think that Daniel and his friends were pretty impressive people, and they were obedient. But 3 times we see this phrase, God gave, God gave, God gave. The first one was in verse 2. Do you remember what God gave? God gave Jehoiakim to Nebuchadnezzar. God was the one who gave Israel into captivity. In verse 9, and God gave Daniel favor in the sight of the eunuch. God was the one who gave Daniel the favor in the scenario where he had to take a stand so that he could be received. And finally, at the end of the chapter, verse 17, God gave them learning. God was with them every step of the way, and they needed to trust and rely on his presence. God gave the gifts that they were to use, the wisdom that they needed. And as a result, when they used those gifts, God's provision was multiplied. They stand before the king, and what does he say? These guys are 10 times smarter. They're 10 times above all the other contestants that I see before me. Their gifts were magnified and multiplied in the final evaluation. Because they trusted God, he cared for them and provided abundantly. And so, how often do we trust God to use his gifts in our lives? Or do we rather trust in our own abilities and in our own talents and in our own ways to make decisions? Will we trust in God's provision, or will we trust in our abilities? I had a conversation with my brother a couple weeks ago. He was sharing with me how he came across this opportunity at work, which some of you might identify with, but they had a client that was rather difficult to work with. Anybody ever experienced that? I'm sure never, right? And if you haven't, you might be that client, so watch out. So he's telling me how this man is wreaking havoc throughout his team. And everything that they do, this man just can't wait to rip everyone apart for any mistake that they make. There's no calm conversation. There's no planning. It's simply ripping people apart and yelling in a demeaning manner. And this client has worked with this company for a number of years, and it's a repetitive thing that continues to go on and on and on. And so now my brother gets the joy of working with this man. And as he's telling me this story, where does my mind go? I'm thinking, you need to record every email that you get. You need to record every phone call. You need to bring this up to the leadership. And you know what he tells me? I feel like God put this guy in my life, and I need to kill him with kindness. I'm like, no. You need to record the emails. You need to go to management. Fast forward to a conversation last week, and I'm like, how's this guy, what's going on with work? Is this guy like a pain still? Have you went to management? Have you recorded? He's like, you know, I've just been patient, and for the first time, he invited me to go out to a work site, a job site, that I don't even need to be a part of. He invited me to be a part of his process. Now, that might not seem big, but this is the first time that this client has done anything remotely kind to anyone that he's working with. And it's because my brother, he had this understanding that I need to rely on the provisions of my Father, of my Heavenly Father. I'm going to trust in his plan as opposed to what my plans might be. Because our plans would be, record it, write it down. His discernment in that situation was, I need to practice and rely on the provisions of God to show patience, to show love, to turn the other cheek, to show their needs before mine. And it was those small actions that made a difference in a life. And again, God is calling us, these young men here, not to wreak havoc, but rather to eat their vegetables and use their gifts. So what do? When we are faithful in the small things, God uses us in a great capacity. How do we remain faithful in a culture that opposes God and tries to assimilate us into that? We remain faithful in the small things. And so I ask, where is God calling you today to take a stand for your faith? Where do you need to be discerning with what you are taking in from the influence of the culture? I don't know what it is, but I know that we are all being influenced right now every moment of every day. And we need to practice discernment. We need to compare that with the faith that was instilled with us in God's word. Chances are, it's not a huge thing. Chances are, it might be a small thing that God is asking you to take a stand and be faithful. I'll end with this. I love spring because I get to be a coach for my son's baseball team. And in one of the trainings, you know, I'm always listening for drills. Like, how can I make sure that these kids are like the best kids, that they go from, you know, like barely being able to hit a baseball to being on the Mariners team, right? And I want to find that secret recipe. I want to find that secret drill. And one of the best words of advice that was given to me that I try to tell the parents is the best thing you can have your kids do to be better players is have them eat their veggies and sleep. I was like, what? Eat their veggies and sleep? Any coaches out there know what I'm talking about? Kids are kids. They're growing. My son, as much as he loves baseball, the ball's bigger than his hand. He's not throwing a fastball. He's not throwing a curveball. In fact, he might not even throw a strike. He has to grow. And the only way that he can grow is by eating his veggies and sleeping. It's the small things that he has to do every day to grow. And that is what we see these faithful people, men of God, do. They're faithful in the small things, and they grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we recognize that you have called us to be faithful in the small things. And I know that this morning here today, that you are putting on everybody's heart an area in our lives where we are recognizing that if we continue down that path, it will defile us. We will not be able to be used for your kingdom purposes. And so we are asking that you will give us the courage to understand what it is that is influencing us in the wrong direction, and that we can trust and rely on your provisions and your grace to take a stand so that we can remain faithful in this culture that we live in. And we pray these things in Christ's name.